All right, I see we have a small but rowdy crowd this morning. My favorite kind. My favorite kind. Good morning and happy Advent. I'll say this again at the end, but this is our last adult ed before the new year. A big thank you to those of you who have been with us throughout the start of the fall and winter season. I feel like we have had so many wonderful speakers sharing so many wonderful perspectives and gifts and connecting us to God's word and to one another in really beautiful ways. And so it seems fitting that we would end today with Karen Rohr, who I've no doubt we'll be able to do the same as we go out into the Christmas and New Year. So before I welcome Karen up, she is the new Associate Academic Dean at Princeton Theological Seminary. A couple of other things that you should know about Karen. She previously served as an organizing co-pastor at Beacon, a new faith community in Philadelphia, and then she served as the director of the Center for Adaptive and Innovative Ministry at Pittsburgh Theological Seminary. I am so excited to hear from Karen this morning. So before we welcome her up, join me in a word of prayer. God, it is frigid outside, but it is warm in here. We are warmed by the gift of community, by the gift of your word, and by the opportunity to come together to hear what you have for us this morning. God, we pray that you would give us open ears and open hearts to what you have, and that you would help us to take it into this holiday season with a renewed attention and intention to share your love with the world. In your name we pray. Amen.
Karen. Thank you, Thais, and thank you all so much for having me. I'm delighted to be here and talk a little bit with you all about hope and attention and how to find hope in the world as we found it. So as Thais said, I'm in middle management, but my secret dream for my life is to be a creative writer. And so this is kind of coming from that place. So we're going to talk a little bit about poetry and seeing the world and how that practice can kind of cultivate space for hope in our lives. So I really appreciate you having me and letting me indulge my inner creative writer. So I have a Shakespeare quote here. Though she be but little, she is fierce. Shakespeare wasn't talking about hope, but I'm using it that way this morning. Sometimes we can move beyond author intention, and I think that's probably okay. I want to talk a little bit first about Christian hope. And listen, we are in a community full of professional theologians. That's not who I am. This kind of comes out of my practice and accumulated theology. So my goal is not to proclaim any absolutes, but to bring us into a space where we can faithfully imagine it a little bit. And so I invite you to try it out and see how it feels, rather than wonder, like, is this truth claim? Where can I poke holes in this truth claim? Try something. It might feel a little funny. I mean, we're working with poems and not scripture this morning, but I think we're drawing out of a rich tradition in the Christian story of how we imagine hope. So I want to make an argument that imagining hope as sort of a reasoned optimism might be valuable, but is not necessarily the Christian model. So Jesus, kind of an unlikely savior, right? Born in a shed in the backwater of an empire that he has no status in, except to be taxed, and growing up and eventually dying on a cross, you know, put to death by the government. That's not a likely bet for salvation of all the world, right? And a lot of our story is this way. God continually breaks in and points to God's action in little, tiny, small ways that aren't linear, progressive marches towards something better, right? We're talking seeds into mustard shrubs. We're talking leaven into bread. We're talking boy kings and five loaves and two fishes, starting small, right? And right now, we're in kind of a difficult season as a society, still coming out of COVID, facing some things that feel like bad news before us, even before this new year starts. And I want to invite us, instead of looking at what might be likely, to start to look for gems or seeds or small bits of hope, maybe even broken pieces of holiness. Maybe they won't immediately grow into something huge, but there's something going on there. God's action is there. God's presence is there. So I'm going to invite us to start a little bit small. The other benefit of this is I don't think that hope ignores the large obstacles before us. And I want to make sure that whatever hope we're walking toward in 2025 is able to look at the difficulty before us as well and still know that God is acting, still trust that God is with us. So hope is not really about plausibility. The gospel is not really about progress. It's not linear. God is up to something, and it might be something that changes everything, even though it starts small. So this is thinking about seeds. A hot take from me at the beginning about what not just social media, but advertising generally has done to our brains. Even if you're not a social media person, you drive highways with billboards. You see ads. You see all of this bright colors trying to grab our attention and break off little pieces of our attention and distract them from what we might have been doing otherwise. So what I say here is our brains have been broken into disparate, commodified attention granules. So we might have to start small because we might not be able to pay attention the way that we used to because of the world around us, because of all the things vying for our attention, because of all the worries that we carry with us. So we look small and remember that the world isn't ours to save. It's God's world, and we're called to love it. We're not responsible to save it. That's God's work. So the questions that go along with this are, where can we see seeds of belovedness in the world around us? Where are there pieces of the holy, however incomplete? And I have a couple of people thinking with us here about what those seeds might look like. Hope can feel like a big concept that it's hard to really walk into and figure out how to get to, especially when you're overwhelmed by all the things happening in the world. These are some prophets that I like to look to. Ross Gay is a poet, and we'll hear more about him in a minute. I heard him at a speech he gave define delight as the pleasurable evidence of our connectedness. And he actually wrote two books. So this is the Book of Delights. He also wrote the Book of More Delights. He undertook a discipline for a year to write down, handwrite, a delight every single day. And they're usually a couple paragraphs long. He did it for 2 years, so he's planning to do it every 5 years now in rotation. But he's trying to find pleasurable evidence of our connectedness, which I think is a really great way, really great hermeneutic for seeing hope, right? Because if we walk out that door, we will see little tiny pleasurable evidences of our connectedness. And if we can pay attention to them, there's all kinds of hope there. But we tend not to see it. We tend to be, you know, going about our tasks or thinking our big thoughts. But if we look out and actually encounter other people, we'll see little pleasurable evidences of our connectedness from which all kinds of things can grow. Perhaps the chief among those being community, which is a grace and a gift, and I think an integral part of the good life. Fred Rogers, and I've heard Reverend Dr. Andrew Scales invoke Fred Rogers, asking us to look for the helpers from the pulpit here. Looking for the helpers is another way to see a seed of hope. This does not have to be rescue helpers in a crisis, although that is a good place to look. This can also be the very basic human act of helping, because it reminds us that we can do that, that you can make a choice to connect with someone around you and support them. And then Soren Kierkegaard, a little more severe than the other two, perhaps. One of his quotes, the only truth that upbuilds is truth for you. This is a often examined quote that I will not try to jump into the fray with in terms of defining. But what I want to say here is, it is okay to look at the truth of the world around you and wrestle it for a blessing a little bit, to trust that there might be something upbuilding for you. I do not want to say that suffering is ever a good, so don't hear me saying that. But when you look out at truth before you, it's worth saying, okay, what is upbuilding for me here? And what is to actually be engaged? And to pay attention long enough through the frustration or the confusion or the irritation to see if there might be a blessing in it. And we'll get to attention on our next slide, I believe. But I think that's part of it. Sometimes we get so distracted by something being an irritant that we miss that there's a blessing in it. And actually, if you do check out this book, Ross Gay does a brilliant job of starting in moments where something is frustrating and leaning in a little more and finding a delight. One of them is about a note he finds on the coffee shop. He's running late for work, didn't have time to make coffee, is gonna stop by the coffee shop to get coffee, and the door has a post-it on it that says, "Be right back." And he's like, okay, you can just, you got hours, you said you were gonna be here. And then he kind of thinks about a whole world that is human enough shaped where we can walk away from what we're doing because there's something important to attend to with our neighbor, with our community, in our lives, and we can just say, "Be right back," and everybody has enough margin to kind of accommodate that. And so he sort of delights in the idea that someone in their job somewhere can say, "Be right back," and just leave, even if he doesn't feel the freedom to do so. And what I see in that is like, seeing the truth and then finding something upbuilding in it. Okay, I need to let go a little bit, stop taking everything so seriously, and maybe leave room for somebody to be back in just a minute. So in talking about how we look at things, how we pay attention, there are things we bring to the work of trying to find hope. And I want to suggest two ways to think about what we bring. The first is an Audre Lorde quote. She's talking about poetry. The quality of light by which we scrutinize our lives has direct bearing upon the product which we live and upon the changes which we hope to bring about through those lives. So how we're looking at the world, how we're understanding the reality around us, has a direct effect on how we actually will end up living and how we will end up responding. And so again, I always want to be careful to say that suffering is not something that I think that God is using on us. That's not how I think theologically. But I also think that God is calling us to blessing, not in a, pray this prayer and you'll be financially blessed kind of way, but in a God is with us, God cares about our day-to-day, God is invested in that. And if we can bring that lens to looking for seeds of hope in the world, I think we're much better able to see God's action in our midst. So a little Audre Lorde there. The other is another severe mystic, perhaps theologian, Simone Weil. And she says, attention is the rarest and purest form of generosity. She makes a much larger argument that I think is valuable about attending and cultivating attention so that you can be prepared for God's presence. She goes at great pains to say, we cannot convince God to come to us. It is always grace when God shows up. What we can do is cultivate our attention so that when God comes to us, we are ready to hold all the things that are beautiful and terrifying and hard and all the ways in which we are made small by God's presence. She's kind of a severe lady. She recommends doing something that you're bad at and then focusing on your mistakes over and over and over in order to cultivate your attention. I don't know if any of you were as bad at chemistry as I was, but like imagine the sobbing of just looking at it over and over. Oh, I've made this mistake again. I love Simone Weil, she's brilliant. I always have to take a nap after I read it. And I'm not necessarily recommending that we all get out our old chemistry books and try to figure out where we went wrong over and over. But I think she has a point that when we're really giving our attention to something, it is incredibly generous because we're allowing that to work on us, to speak back to us. We're being radically open to something that's outside of us, right? And seeds of hope can be that way. And if we can be radically open to the fact that someone has put a note on the door that says they'll be right back, and we need to reckon with that and build that into the story and pay attention long enough to imagine their humanity on the other side of the note, I think there's a generosity there that we can offer the people we're interacting with who are leaving notes and populating our lives with all kinds of blessings and challenges. So I know you all were invited to bring a poem or another piece that brings you hope. And I don't know if you all were able to do that. I have some poems here for us to look at. And the exercise that I'm going to invite us into with poetry is one that I invite you to also try in your everyday life with what you observe, but also in reading scripture. And that is looking for the seeds. what I'm going to have us do this morning is maybe break out into groups. Let's see, could we do 3 or 4? Is that possible? Okay. Groups of 3 or 4. If you brought a poem and you're willing to gather a group around that, that would be great. And then I have a couple of poems for you all. And I would ask you to read it aloud so that everybody in the group can hear. And then I have a couple of questions just to chat about in your groups to give you a chance to look for the kind of seeds of hope we're talking about. So I'm going to break us there. We'll take 10 minutes, yeah, to do that. Okay, so we've got a book, we've got one here. Can I give you all a poem? Oh, if you have, here, let me. Let's head on back to the large group. Finish your thought and head on back to the large group. I like to think of poets as sort of prophets of attention, and I'm so delighted to hear, like, I heard whispers of all of these poems that weren't the ones that I brought, which means that you all are already doing this in your lives, right? But I'd love to hear from your group conversations. You don't have to summarize the whole poem, but what seeds did you hear in the poems of hope or holiness or something that could become something? What'd you notice?
So we read the poem by Mary Oliver called The Gift. Be still, my soul, and steadfast. Earth and heaven both are still watching. Though time is draining from the clock, and your walk that was confident and quick has become slow. So be slow if you must, but let the heart still play its true part. Love still as once you loved, deeply and without patience. Let God and the world know you are grateful that the gift has been given.
What seeds did you feel like you uncovered there? I mean, I heard like a seed of permission, like you get to let your heart love the way that it has always loved, which was delightful.
Well, I think one of the things that that all three of us landed on was love deeply and without patience. I suppose we didn't discuss in terms of the questions about obstacles, but that your walk was confident and quick has become slow. I brought this one because I live at Stonebridge, and it just seemed so appropriate as I was looking through my book of Mary Oliver poems. But love deeply and without patience, I think, is something that we would stick with.
Yeah, and I love that because it is right along the walking slow, right? There's this obstacle to hope, which is like feeling the slowness. And the idea that you can still love without patience is, yeah, I love the juxtaposition there. What other seeds of holiness or hope did you see in your poems?
It was tough to read about a can of Mountain Dew, Diet Mountain Dew. It was written in short lines and with no punctuation. It was a stream of consciousness. But what clearly she was doing was holding on to a can of Diet Mountain Dew as her focus and hope and attention, to use your word, and not let the rest of the world get her down. But I want to share something else.
Yeah, please.
Winnell and I are separated from Andrew by at least one or two generations, and that's significant. And so there's only a few people here who may relate to this. We were at a party last night, and the average age was about 80 or so. There were a few 70-year-olds and a few 90-year-olds, but you get the, some of you can relate to this. Most of you can't. Okay. But we talked, one of the stories that I showed, or I shared, had to do with building bridges. And I was saying, we, at 80 years old, we've crossed the chasm deep and wide. It's time to build a bridge at eventide. And building bridges back to generations before us. And Andrew said he could relate to that.
Yeah, that's beautiful. That is absolutely a delight, pleasurable evidence of our connectedness. Other seeds of hope in your poems?
So we read the poem, Perhaps the World Ends Here. But it was. It begins with, the world begins at a kitchen table. And then it talks about what happens at a kitchen table. We, for me at least, that image of a table expanded as we talked about it to the communion table, to tables in other people's homes, to a table in a dining room at Stonebridge. It became a very different image of just the table in the kitchen where I grew up. And it was a seed for seeing hope beyond the physical object.
Yeah, I love that poem because she pays attention to the table through time, and then you start to remember that everything you do on a daily basis actually has all of these resonances through your whole life of community and people who've loved you and family and all the, yeah, thank you. Other seeds of hope.
Well, so I brought, I'm not sure it's a poem, it's a quote from Maria Popova that I heard on Being by Krista Tippett.
Love that.
And it says, the longer I live, the more deeply I learn that love, whether we call it friendship or family or romance, is the work of mirroring and magnifying each other's light, gentle work, steadfast work, life-saving work. In those moments when life and shame and worry occlude our own light from our view, but there is still a clear-eyed person to beam it back. In our best moments, we are that person for another. So, I mean, for me, that just connects with the Simone Weil quote about attention.
Yeah.
Sort of the attention, the seed is the other person that we have to remember is another person. And sort of, I'm just repeating what I said to my group, that she has this other quote, Simone Weil, about the worst thing that you can do to someone is to say you do not matter. And I think in this world where we're bombarded and we're so busy, that the seed of hope is our ability to sort of remember what it means to recognize that person next to you.
Yeah, it's beautiful. And you see, even in the quote, you hear the sort of small individual actions that take to build that, right? Because it starts with just listening to someone speak, you know, one time, because it starts somewhere. And that's a seed of the ground on which all of us can become our full selves, which is pretty incredible. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, Francis.
Can I read my poet?
Yeah.
As long as you read it into the mic, Francis.
Can you hear me in the back?
Oh.
For the recording.
I don't know if I
It's got to be close. I'm so sorry. It has to be close.
Okay, this is The Shortest Day by Susan Cooper. So the shortest day came and the year died. And everywhere down the centuries of the snow-white world came people singing, dancing to drive the dark away. They lighted candles in the winter trees. They hung their homes with evergreen. They burned beseeching fires all night long to keep the year alive. And when the New Year's sunshine blazed awake, they shouted, reveling. Through all the frosty ages, you can hear them echoing behind us. Listen. All the long echoes sing the same delight. This shortest day, as promise wakens in the sleeping land, they carol, feast, give thanks, and dearly love their friends and hope for peace. And so do we here, now, this year, and every year. Welcome, Yule.
Isn't that great?
That is great.
I mean, it sounds like the communion of saints. Like, you see that.
Coming all through all the ages, singing, dancing, dearly loving their friends.
It's 2 days ago, so it's right present.
Yeah. Yeah. So we're not going to go through these other questions, but they're worth kind of holding on to as you not just read poetry or quotes or prose or whatever it is that you particularly delight in reading, but also as you live your life. So where are there small seeds of something holy? What possibilities or worlds can grow from those individual actions that you've witnessed? I think about over many years I've gone to Olives. Right, I used to live here many years ago, and I've just moved back, and I recognize the same people working at Olives, and now I'm like, oh, I'm sure they don't remember me from then, but we can, just on our like occasional once every 2 week interactions, get to know each other, and that's like there's something that kind of beautiful that can come from that, and that's very small, but it's a certain world and a certain feeling of being at home in this place, which is now new to me, having just moved back. But also remembering that there are obstacles. I think all the poems that you all shared and certainly all the copies I gave you had obstacles to hope in them. I think it is always important to remember the reality that we face, even if our focus draws our eye to hope as I think it should. To remember that hope is fierce enough to stand right next to the things that are hard. And so I ask about how the poet situates the obstacle to the hope, because poets are very good at this. The Diet Mountain Dew poem is one of my favorites, is this. She talks about how she has to drink all this Diet Mountain Dew to do all of this work, and all anybody wants is the work. And then she's like, and I'm going to give them exactly what the world has given me. And she makes this turn where she's like, which is strawberries, which are lilacs, which are all these beautiful things. Poets are good at making that turn, and sometimes they can help us. And then remembering to look for and remembering where we have seen possibilities for hope. So I invite you to take those questions with you. And I'm going to offer some resources on the discipline of paying attention. There's a book by Alexandra Horowitz. Alexandra Horowitz is actually a dog neurologist. She's written for the New York Times a little bit. There's actually something delightful here, because dogs recently have been a cause for much hope in my life, because, and Andrew and Lynn and I have talked about this, dogs, over the years that they have, generations they have co-evolved with us, have evolved for friendliness, right? That's a positive trait. So there's something really interesting going on that dogs could evolve for friendliness, and how do we evolve for friendliness in our own lives? Something to learn there. But Alexandra Horowitz, this book is about walking around Manhattan, and she walks around Manhattan with guides from all different disciplines. She walks with a geologist, she walks with an architect, she walks with a doctor, and they guide her to look at her neighborhood and note something different that she is connected to that she hasn't noticed before. She also walks with her dog, she also walks with her one-year-old son. And the book, it's quite long, and it gives you a sense of what you see when you work with someone to look. And the whole book is kind of a pleasurable evidence of our connectedness. Diet Mountain Dew poem that I mentioned is by Dorothy Lasky. The Book of Delights by Ross Gay. It is truly delightful. I entirely recommend it. To the Fig Tree on 9th and Christian, which we didn't get to, is a beautiful poem about an unlikely tree in Philadelphia and the whole community that comes out around this tree because the figs grow and there are so many of them that it's making a mess on the sidewalk and the whole community gathers to eat the figs and talk about the tree. And he talks about, you know, Philadelphia can be a rough and tumble city and also there's this tree that is feeding the whole neighborhood and bringing us all together, that someone unlikely planted because they brought a piece of their home in the Mediterranean with them to Philadelphia. Really lovely. Simone Weil, Waiting for God, is a collection of essays where the quote that I mentioned comes from. She's severe, but she really does reward attention. And then Perhaps the World Ends Here, which is the poem that I shared with you all by Joy Harjo, which is a really excellent picture of kitchen tables and the whole sum total of our lives. So those are just resources to share with you. You all are already carrying hope in your lives. You brought poems that remind you of that. Thank you for sharing that with this group and for the courage you're showing in the darkest season of the year. Will you pray us out? Shall I pray us out?
You can pray us out, yes.
Okay.
We don't always pray twice, but yes, yes, you can.
All right, I will do it. Let's pray.
Yes.
Then I'm a good candidate. All right. Holy God, we thank you so much for the seeds of hope that you have placed in our midst. And we ask that you would give us eyes to see, that you would call forward the hope in our path, and that we would walk with it in the days to come, even as we face a new year. Amen.
Round of applause for Karen, please. And I hope that we see you all back in the new year. We will be kicking things off with Intergenerational Sundays. They are some of my favorites. It is one of the most fun things that I don't get to do a lot of this kind of formal formation with my kids. And three of my four boys are in the middle school ministry, and they are also excited about Intergenerational Sunday. They were talking to me about who's coming up, which made me so happy. So I can't wait. I hope that you are here. Your presence here is what makes it intergenerational, and the chance for them to see that you show up with not just because of your age, but I think showing up with a desire to learn and hear other people's stories is a great thing to model. And so, yeah, really grateful for all of you. The adult ed community is small but mighty, and really just so good to be with you all. Thank you.